Bernie's going to come and teach. I've known Bernie for 17, we're 18 years now, 18 years, and this man has just been an incredible inspiration and blessing to my life. And I know that you've already heard him, and I'm telling you, what you hear and what you feel is all true. That's the way he is. He is committed. He's a God-first man. No matter what the cost, he wants to please God more than himself and more than anything else. And that's what makes him so valuable everywhere he goes. He adds. He makes things better. That when Bernie gets there, whatever is there, when he gets there, when he leaves, it is better. And I'm just so grateful for him. And I know you've heard him before, so let's give him a hand and let's let Bernie come and minister to us.
How many of you believe in the seed? That's where it starts. You got to believe in that seed. And we've been praying about this morning. This is a very unique time for Lared and Toronto because God has brought us together. It's amazing what's happened to Lared since we've had the first opportunity of coming here. This is Dawn's first time, and she said, there's just something so special in this place. And so what I want to talk about is the timing, because when you have the seed, there's a time to sow the seed, isn't there? Well, and I was on my very first trip into Kakamega, Africa. It's in the nation of Kenya. And Kakamega meant bad land. It was very beautiful country. We had taken some people in from Switzerland that said they should be able to grow things here. But the people had fear of releasing their seed because they're a seed and fertilizer. I mean, that's all you had. And they said if they can't believe for the rain to come, then they wouldn't release the seed or chance the fertilizer. So you had this incredible thing happening. And so we're in this place, we're staying at a hostel there, and every day when we would teach, the rain would come in the afternoon. And after about 3 days, they started to think, these guys talk, and the rains come. And so what they started to do was release their seed, and they didn't even have to release their fertilizer. That God did something so special. It's still one of the hallmark places of my life, because to see if we've got that seed, when do we chance it? If you just got one chance, you're going to go out and sow seed today? Unless it's winter wheat, and then it'd still be work. But no, this is not the time. And so what I want to talk about today is the timing. And I brought some material that I thought would be very important for you. So I have just a one sheet pass out. It's not the entire PowerPoint. I'll leave that, of course, with Steve. But these are some things to let you know if it bears witness in your heart, because you are the contagion. You're the one, they're right over here. Yeah. You're the contagion. We're doing that. I'm going to get my computer set up here. Is that sending back to you yet? There it is. Citizens of the Kingdom of God. Whenever I come here, I am so amazed at how many people are here from other nations. If you are here from another nation, please raise your hand. Don, you've got to see this. Look at that. This is desired of all nations to me. I was listening to Faustin and Marina last evening as they talked about the miracle of themselves finding their way into Toronto. How in 4 months, God gave them the papers. How many of you know what the papers are? Yeah, immigration, that's important. You know what the papers are, no matter what it is. God has papers. I want you to know that God has papers. That in order to be a citizen of the kingdom of God, we have to know the culture of the kingdom of God. And that's what the world is crying out for. God's kingdom is coming to the earth as it is in heaven. It will be done on earth. It's coming to the earth. And those that are in tune with it, it doesn't matter what our lips are saying. We bear witness in our spirits that there's kingdom principles. How many of you know that? Just incredible kingdom principles. And I was given a gift for Christmas. This is really precious to me because as I was watching the testimonies came forth, Bruce and Jody, how many of you know what this is? That is an antique plumb line, plumb bob. And I'm going to stand up here just so you can see this, because that's what you're becoming. As you are going through the principles, this plumb bob operates on an absolute law of God. What is it? Gravity. And what's so cool about this one is it finds the center of gravity. You don't have to program it. There's nothing mechanical about it. Look at that. It seeks out and it finds the center of gravity. And the reason it does it so quickly is the way that it is designed, the way that it is shaped, it finds that point. And then there's a little antique scribe that's right here. When you find the point, you mark that. And that's the ministry that you're in. You are marking things. When you talked about that, you are lined up with forgiveness today. You are lined up with confrontation today. Doing the hard things. How many of you know how hard it is to do the hard things? The hard things are hard. A guy told me once, I was dealing with confrontation. He says, man, when you got a tough problem, don't wait too long. He said, problems are like frogs. And if you got to swallow a frog, don't look at it too long. Deal with it quick. If you got to eat a frog, deal with it quick. That's what Carol did, man. Give me a friend. Man, I just get so many testimonies here because you guys are so real. That's what I love about Toronto. You are so real. So here was Carol lining up to this thing called confrontation, forgiveness. Those things were working together. And she went in, pray for me. If you got to swallow two frogs, swallow the big one first. How many of you got a couple frogs to swallow? That's what Lared does. That's what that accountability system does. It takes us to the center of gravity. And so today, what our assignment is, I'm calling it the Andrew assignment. I'm giving you an assignment today, the Andrew assignment. I hit that thing too much there. I got excited. This is your assignment. Yeah, there it is. It's this simple. In John chapter 1, there was a timing for the Messiah. How many of you know that Jesus came in the fullness of time? So there's this timing of God, and John the Baptist was doing his thing, man. There was a baptism taking place, and he was baptizing in water. The Bible says that on a special day, these two disciples of John the Baptist were hanging around, and John saw Jesus come, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God. I have baptized you in water. Today, everything changes because there's a new baptism, and he will baptize you in the Holy Spirit." And so what happened was that day, when Jesus was baptized, they left John, and they went with Jesus. They said, "Can we have lunch with you?" How many of you have had lunch? You get touched by God? You say, "Hey, Steve, I mean, if we're going to do this at the end of this month, Steve and Sandra and a team are coming to our church." Do you know how excited our church is? We're calling it the Freedom Encounter. We live in an Amish Mennonite community, and there's a lot of stuff. You guys will see a lot of stuff. We understand these principles incredibly in our community. We need a good dose of the river. And so about a week ago, Cheon, anybody know Cheon? We met him here. He comes into Berlin, and he was doing one of the Lared trainings, and he shared at our church. Don, special, incredible night that we had. Exactly 1 month before you guys get there. So we know in our community that there is a sense of timing and that God is going to do something and we will become a contagion of a seed. So it's all about, what do we catch? In the United States right now, they got the flu. Everybody's worried about this two-week flu. It's contagious. It goes like this. That's the beauty of these assignments that God gives us, because there's no pressure to it. So here we have John then. He hears the message of Jesus, and he went out, and he found Peter. He was only responsible for just one relationship. How many of you got one relationship? Then you can do the Andrew assignment. Andrew found Peter. And then it said, Philip found Nathanael. That is a round table. When you find people who find people, then all of a sudden you've got this dynamic of relationships working that I find Steve, and he introduces me to Garth. I find Stephen, he introduces me to Bruce. We find Carol, and she introduces us to Jody. That's how it works. The dynamic is that simple. So don't make it so hard. When you go out into the marketplace, into the mountains, into the education, I'm going to talk a lot about that today because we have such an authority as kingdom messengers today. You're a messenger of the kingdom of God. You're a citizen of the kingdom of God, and you can take that plumb line that's in you, and you can be contagious and say, hey, listen, if your life is like this, I've learned how to line it up. So it isn't 1 through 10 this way. It's lining up to the plumb line. Do you feel that? In electricity, they call that the power factor. That if you have a vector that is going this way, and the truth is that way, what happens? You waste a lot of efficiency. You lose efficiency by going that way if the vector force is this way. Isn't that how it works? He is able to do exceeding abundantly more than we ask or think, according to what? The power. The power factor. So if your life is tilted like this, you are not efficient as a Christian. It's that simple. So as we line up, and it's such a personal thing, you're not bragging about it, you're saying, man, I'm seeing things different. It's a different paradigm. Then what happened was they went out and they found people who find people, and the growth was automatic. So what we're sharing today is this will be an automatic growth for your church, and here's why. I was thinking as we were coming in here, what makes this place so special? Do I need to? Okay, here, Steve. You love your city. We broke up last night, and it was here. How many of you recognized the move of the Spirit last night? I'm the God of the city. We broke up into cities. I prayed for my Berlin. I was with a fellow from Finland last night, a person from Mozambique. That we have that. You love your city. You are not afraid to make that decision to love your city. So it begins in love. That's where the seed takes root. The timing, if you love, the timing's always perfect. Greater love hath no man than he lays down his life for brothers. So when you love your city, how many of you know it's the timing right now for Toronto? It's the timing for you to come out. The second thing that we have, you are heirloom seed. Toronto represents something that is so first generation in the kingdom of God. We saw it in Cheon when he was with us. There is a multiplication effect from this church that has touched the world and continues to touch the world. Where is John Arnott right now? Australia. Why? Yeah, leader school. Because he is reproducing the seed. I got a text last night that an entire training was changed in Ukraine until April 18th because John Arnott is going to be in Ukraine. We want to plant this seed at the same time he's planting that seed. Because when you get the freedom of the Spirit and these principles of God, the plumb line, it's going to be unstoppable. That's what citizenship is. Then you haven't just bought your papers. You're learning the language. You're learning the dialect. You're learning the accent. You're learning the way that things work. And you are heirloom seed. Every time I come in here, I feel that so tremendously. This church knows that God is a resource and not a relic. It's the heart of David. When I come here, old King Saul, man, he was doing his battles. They said, where's the ark? Oh, I'm not sure where it's at. Somebody's house, somebody's watching it. We know it's important. We got it tucked away somewhere. But David knew that God was a resource. How many of you know God is a resource? Just say that. God, you're my resource. That's what we're singing. You're my resource. Man, I'm hearing these stories about biodiesel. I mean, that's an incredible story. I mean, that's a story that is Acts 32. That's an Acts 32 story. I'm asking, hey, with all, we've got refineries in our area that they won't let them change the corn because there's such a terrible thing that happens to our ecological system where we're at when they're doing the refining of corn. And I was asking George, I said, what happens when you refine this biodiesel? He said, nothing. It turns into fertilizer. Wouldn't you like something that just works? That creation doesn't have to groan because we've done another man-made thing? That's what God is. It's miracles. These are miracles that are happening. And you have that. You recognize that God is a resource. In the round table, that's the key. You should write that down so importantly. God is a resource. The time is ripe. We have lost our way. Jerry's not here this morning, but we hosted John Maxwell. We did, after we were with Toronto the last time, we did a real aggressive, almost like love your city for us. And it was called Influence 77. We have a corridor that's called Route 77 that goes from the tip of Ohio to the top of Ohio. And we had a pastor that said, I'm moved of God. I have a mega church. God is challenging me to use my influence to bring change, and I want to use Lared. And John Maxwell had agreed to come in, and we had 200 influencers that had come to that meeting. We had a small meeting right before that, and he was telling these influencers, he said, if you're ever going to bet, bet right now, because God is doing something because the time is ripe. Do you remember that, Mike? We have lost our way. We've lost our way. We're wandering. As a society, in the United States specifically, we have lost our way. So the sheet that I gave you are some of the things that shows you how ripe it is in the United States and possibly in Canada. But if you can understand what this is that makes our ground so fertile, when you see this need, it's time to sow the seed. God has a GPS system. Lared is like a GPS. In Deuteronomy 1, it says, this message was given 40 years after the children of Israel left Mount Horeb, though it takes only 11 days to travel it by foot. And so I was thinking about it. I said, can you imagine what it would be to waste away 40 years? I actually have the map. I did a Google search of the map, and it's called the Mount Seir, S-E-I-R, the Mount Seir Highway, and it goes through. And so when you have a GPS system, it's really simple. The commands are simple. How many of you have ever heard this command? Yep. And what do? You turn left. That's what Lared does. There's something about that plumb line. When you get it established, people are kind of doing their thing, and all of a sudden God says, turn left. When you watch Jerry Anderson, he does not miss many of those moments. Doesn't miss many. For the kingdom of God. I'm not talking about his businesses or anything else. Very successful businessman. But if Jerry has learned the nudge of God, I don't know whether it's because of flying or what, but we've always said we're like Forrest Gump. You know, you're just kind of walking along, and all of a sudden, like Jody, you end up at N-E-S-T-L-E-S. Nestle's makes the very best. Remember that? Chocolate. That's what we grew up with. So she's at Nestle's with who? The CEO of Nestle's. And God says, turn left. That's what it is. We're neck-brained, man. Citizens of the kingdom of God are just, God knows how, he just gives the nudge and we're there. Here's another one. What's this one? Have you heard that? Yeah, the opposite. Go the opposite way. Where's going this way? Now turn right. That's out of phase. Again, when it's God, boy, boom, you're listening to the command. How many of you know his voice is that clear? It is that clear. And the more we exercise that, by reason of use, it gets clearer. I love this one. Continue. That's the easy one, right? Just continue. Continue straight. I love it on my GPS when it says continue straight 586 miles. When I go to see my son in Colorado, I'm going through Kansas and it says 586 miles straight. Continue, continue to continue. Man, you're in the will of God. You're in the jet stream. How many of you have heard this one? U-turn. You get off for gas somewhere and that's the first thing I think screams at you. You're going the wrong way. You're going the wrong way. We got this lady in mind. I don't know what accent it is, but she said, turn around, you turn ahead, and then I don't listen to her, and then she says this, recalculate. That is the same in our spiritual walk. It's the same identical thing. That's how God does. How many of you have been in a recalculating time with God? Man, we thought we heard it, and there's this little thing that comes up on it and says, recalculating, recalculating, recalculating. When we started experimenting with the laws and the principles, one of the big things that we've always heard from the beginning, 20 years ago, is that God is a God of grace, and he is. But if we miss the rudiments of God's kingdom, we've missed it all, because that's what citizenship is. You know, you can come in and you can get into a nation, but if you want to do more than just see the kingdom, that's what happened with Nicodemus in John. It says, he that is born again will see the kingdom of God. If you're baptized, what? You'll enter. And so those are like, to me, they've become like visas. I've got this kingdom passport that says kingdom of God. I get saved and God stamps me an entry visa. I come, just that's how it works here. I get to this border. They say, where are you going? What are you bringing? How long are you staying? And if I'm staying for more than 6 months, I got a situation, don't I? I've got a situation in the border. Because they don't want me bringing my baggage in here and staying more than 6 months. Why would it be any different in God's kingdom? that when we get saved and we receive salvation, that God doesn't put us through immigration school. Then we start learning the cultures and the ways, the methods of God. Is it any different? It's no different. And so I was looking, where is the first time law was in the Bible? Where's the first time that law ever was at? And it wasn't the Ten Commandments. It was with Isaac, and God was giving Isaac the blessing of Abraham. It's in Genesis 26. And it said, I'm going to bless you because you are your father's son, and this is what your father did. Your father knew my law, statutes, commands, charge, and voice. Now, here's the amazing thing. That's not the order that it is in the Bible. But that's why law is so important. Because if you cannot hear the voice of God saying, recalculate, U-turn, straight ahead, the law will be your teacher. The law will teach you when you don't hear the voice. So when you leave here, you may be voice people here, but they're law people out there. They have no comprehension. And that's why the laws are important. That in Genesis 26, it said, Abraham obeyed my voice. Before there was a Bible, he obeyed it. Right, Steve? Then he received my charge. What's a charge? It's your assignment. What are you going to do? I charge you to do this. This is what I want you to do. He understood my commands. Straight, left, right, U-turn. Then he understood my statutes. And that was the fullness of the law. So Lared works when we can take people and expose the laws. It's an actual reverse. That we show how the laws and the principles of God's kingdom work. And then they get to the point where they hear the voice of God and it's not even needed anymore. That's the beauty. That's the plumb line, la plumada. It now is resting in you. Does that bear witness to your spirit? Absolutely. It should. I mean, that when you understand this, you know what you're carrying outside because you are carrying then the rudiments of the kingdom of God. This icon here, this is the planter at Mariano Galvez University. And that first graphic that I have given you, I was doing a training there. Jerry and I were doing this training. The bottom of that says, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And it's a Mayan farmer, and look at his posture. You know, we talk about the sower going fourth. So this is not a sowing ministry. Lared is a planting ministry. He is actually planting, and down there they plant three seeds. They will plant a corn seed, a seed for pumpkins, and beans. And so what happens is the corn stalk comes up, the beans come around it, or the squash and pumpkins go out, and it's a full cycle. So here's the stalk that comes up with the corn, the bean wraps around it, and that's the miracle of Mayan living. That was a Mayan planter. And so this is a Christian university, Mariano Galvez. I gave a slide right after the Columbine shootings in the United States. How many of you remember Columbine? They actually had a video that a lot of it was Canada. It's called Bowling for Columbine. And this was the slide. U.S. News and Report had done a study looking at what took place, what made the United States so fertile for understanding the laws and the principles of God, the values of God, was because we had lost our way, first of all, in the education system. They looked at 1940 to 1999. So that's when Columbine took place. The whole thing was when killers come to class, what has happened in the United States of America? So in 1940, when Jerry and I were in school, I was actually in school in the early 50s, these were the top five problems in the United States of America educational system. Chewing gum. Oh, those were the days, my friend. Chewing gum, running the halls, dress code violations, acting rude. Those were the main problems. In 1999, these were the problems. Number one was drugs. It wasn't talking in class. Number two was alcohol. Number three was pregnancy. Number four was suicide. And number five is rape. So what happened? A shift in values had taken place. All of a sudden, the value system in the United States of America, the educational system, had changed so dramatically. And so Josh McDowell, have you ever heard of Josh McDowell? Tremendous voice. Josh McDowell was asked to speak to the people from Columbine 1 year after this took place. So this would have been in the year 2000. And I have an audio clip, and I know we like videos and YouTube and everything. I wish I had it on video, but I don't. There's an audio clip that is Josh McDowell speaking about what happened in our ground, in our fertile ground in the United States. And if it bears witness in Canada, it's part of the reason that I'm here. So can we put that clip on? And take some notes. When he's speaking, you're actually right there. You'll hear the passion. And then jot down some of the things, just like a round table, that he is saying that bears witness to your spirit here.
Now let me take you to Columbine now, with everything that I've shared here, to Columbine. I was one of the first people called into Columbine. I was asked by the parents of the children who were killed to give the keynote address at the anniversary. One of the hardest talks I ever gave took me 240 hours just to prepare for a 17-minute talk. It was worth it, but at the time I was preparing, I didn't think it was. I kept thinking, you must be nuts, McDowell. That's 5 weeks' work for most people to give a 17-minute talk. So I spent a lot of time researching the problem, the cause, the solutions to Columbine. I concluded, now this can sound like a very arrogant statement, but listen to me out. Every single, and I got them all here. I got them all here from Christians, non-Christians, everything from all over the world, just listed the analysis of what the problem was and the cause. I concluded they're all partially right and they're all partially wrong. Every single analysis of every single Christian I know. See, how can you say that? Simply because of reality. There were two analyses of the cause and the solution to Columbine that I haven't heard, and I believe they're basic that without them, it doesn't matter what else you do, it's all fodder. The first one is this. I'm in a hotel room, I'm watching, I think it was Meet the Press with, it wasn't Jay Leno, it was Janet Reno. Janet Reno, Attorney General, was speaking. And she made a statement, it was 3 weeks after Columbine, which everybody was echoing. Christians were echoing, evangelists said, our kids do not understand right from wrong. We've got to teach our children right from wrong. And I'm yelling at the TV set saying, lady, you don't get it. You just don't get it. What do you mean, right from wrong? Eric Harris and Dylan Klebold, who did the shootings in there, knew what they were doing was wrong. Why do you think they hid the guns? They hid the bombs. What do you mean, teach them right from wrong? You could have taught them right from wrong your whole life and it wouldn't have done one single thing. They knew it was wrong. According to culture, 50% of the people plus one would say it was wrong. But what they did, and boy, it's hard for me to say this, but it's a truth. What they did in killing those children was right. It was right. In the slaughter that took place there, it was right. It was morally right. According to their own personal value system.
There it is.
It was right. See, mom and dad, grandma, grandpa, you've got to understand. When you and I were growing up, we were taught, because we lived in more or less a Judeo-Christian culture. And what determined what was right for us, what was wrong for us, was the culture around us, let alone our church, but it was a church influence in the culture around. It was a corporate ethic. There's not one kid in a public school taught that anymore. They can't be. The teacher would be fired. Every kid now is taught it's your personal value system that overrides all other ethical systems. Come on, where do you think kids get the phrase right from their teachers? You need to turn what is right for you, what is wrong for you, but don't share and impose your values upon me. You need to give me the freedom to turn what is right for me, what is wrong for me, and live it out unhindered. Oh, that's wonderful if it's true for you, but it's not true for me. And every teacher will applaud that in our public schools. Not everyone, but they have to teach it. It's your personal value system. Hey, all you have to do is read what he put on his webpage and left in writing, that he believed that to the core, what he was doing was right. And he'd been taught, your personal value system is what determines what is right for you and what is wrong for you. They were heroes. Man, it hurts to say that, but they were. Eric and Dylan were true teenage heroes in this sense. Here were two teenagers, against all odds, were willing to even sacrifice their lives to do what they thought was right. And they'd been taught to do that. They lived out what they had been taught at Columbine. The NEA ought to put statues there to them, a monument, the heroes of Columbine.
That is chilling.
They did what was right in their own eyes, and that's what they were taught.
They did what was right in their own eyes. Isn't that the book of Judges? In those days, There was no king, no prophets, no word of God. And everyone did that which was right in their own eyes. And that's why the timing is so perfect. Because God has created us to do what's right. He's created us. Some of the things that Josh McDowell went on to do right after that, he wrote a book. It's a powerful book. It's called The Last Christian Generation. And these were the figures that he had in the book. Thought it'd be so good if you jotted them down. He looked and he said, okay, church, and that's what you are here, body of Christ, kingdom believers, going outside the walls. He did a study that says, okay, if it's character training, and there's a lot of character training out there, how many people are satisfied with their character that are non-Christians? 90%. 90% of the people are satisfied with their character. How many people have physically hurt someone? 67%. Lied to a parent? 93%. Lied to a teacher? 85%. Cheated on a test? 76%. When I was talking to Faustin and Marina last night, before they received Jesus, God was dealing with them on what it was to lie and cheat. That's their testimony. That in the hotel business, they were taught to do this. Or at Sears Roebuck, they were taught to sell that. And then all of a sudden, God dropped a plumb line down, and they said, we can't do it. Faustin said he was crying. He cried. What is that? That's the work of the Holy Spirit, man. That's how the Holy Spirit does it. And there's people out there that inside, they know what's right. It's just that system has taught them that this is wrong and that is right. That's why it's a programming thing. Now, they looked at the Christians then. That's where the change should be. How many people are satisfied with their character? 91% of the Christians in school, satisfied with their character. Physically hurt someone? Almost the same, 63%. Lied to a parent? Identical, 93%. Lied to a teacher? 83%. Cheated on a test? 74%. So what is the difference? Nothing. Nothing. I love it when Mike said, Mike was talking about churches in Vancouver because, Franklin Graham was coming over. He said, Mike says, you got to understand Vancouver. He said, we're a secular society. He said, sometimes the unbeliever looks at the believer's life and says, man, you're as messed up as me, and I get to sleep in on Sunday. That's just such a great line. That we got to be different. We have got to be the contagion. We've got to be the plumb line. We've got to be able to say that, hey, you can keep building that way, but you're not going to build very tall. You can build wide, but you're not going to build very tall. Let's look at another set of figures. Social indicators. We're doing a project right now. Matter of fact, it will be on the 700 Club website in February. And it's based upon Pat Robertson's work, The Secret Kingdom, because in 1982, he wrote a book talking about what was going to happen to the United States if we weren't character, if we weren't careful. And these were the things that happened in 1982. Our market loss was $300 billion. Cocaine usage, $35 billion. This is in his book, Secret Kingdom, 1982. Abortions were 1.2 million. Federal debt at $1 trillion. Government spending at $2,883. Per person, every man, woman, child in the United States. That's what they were raised into debt at. When we met with him last year, Mike and Jerry and I met with he and Gordon, and we were talking about how the LARED principles line up so perfectly with these laws, these absolute laws of his kingdom, laws like the law of use and perseverance and responsibility and greatness and fidelity and miracles and unity. He has these 10 kingdom laws. And we said, man, if we can drop the plumb line and say, God is a God of New Testament laws, principles, they look like this. They're not thou shalt nots. What they are is saying, if you want life and life abundantly. And we said, I wonder what the indicators are today. And this is what it is today. Listen to this. Market loss is actually more than $5 trillion. Cocaine usage now in the United States, $70 billion. When Mike and Jerry get to Mexico, that's what the prayer is. How can you stop a market when we can't stop a consumption? That's the whole deal. 45 million abortions in the United States since 1982. Federal debt is now $12 trillion. And government spending is more than $45,000 per man, woman, and child. So we got a situation in the United States. Is it time to sow some kingdom seed? The world will come to Christians for answers. If we've got answers that look like plumb lines, the world will knock your door down. Guarantee you. You are one Andrew assignment away from a principal or a politician or the head of a system or union or something. You are one Andrew assignment away. I love Andrew. Everybody talks about his brother Peter. But every time you read about Andrew, he's bringing someone to Jesus. How many Andrews are here? Give me the Andrews. There's a lot of crowns in heaven for guys like Andrew. To cover this last slide, and we'll take a quick break. But this was profound to me because last night Jerry was talking. He said, you got to understand, we are going out. You are helping people develop a conscience. So, what is a conscience? Me and Jerry were doing this for A.R. Bernard because A.R. Bernard's got this 30,000 person church in Brooklyn, and man, they are affecting their society. So this is the definition of conscience in the dictionary in 2011. Steve, would you read it out loud for me?
The inner sense of what is right or wrong in one's conduct or motives, impelling one toward right action, to follow the dictates of conscience.
So it's that simple. That's a Webster Dictionary definition in 2011. But what did it look like in 1891, when Webster, the real Webster, said, this is a conscience, long before computers, long before we had lie detector tests, this is what a conscience was. Steve?
Conscience is called by some writers the moral sense and is considered as the original faculty of our nature. Others question this and consider conscience as a general principle, alleging that our actions, or right or wrong, are not deduced from a single principle, but from the power of understanding and will.
So there was an argument. Some people, because we were Judeo-Christian, Some people were so sure that right and wrong was programmed into us that it was like saying left-hand side, right-hand side, north or south, that morality was programmed in, because the social capital back then was that way. It was Judeo-Christian, fear of God. That's what it was. But others, even then, they argued and they said, I don't think it's that way. I think that it's a general principle, alleging that our actions of right and wrong are not deducted from a single principle, but from the power of understanding and will, that they would be programmed. You would be programmed. Your conscience would be programmed. How many of you know your conscience is programmed? When we first went into Colombia, we were talking in business. They said, what do you do when people write you bad checks? We said, well, you prosecute them. Well, what if you wrote bad checks? We said, why would you write bad checks? Because people write bad checks to me. So the whole Colombia economy in this little place was based upon bad checks. How long can an economy run on bad checks? We're going to learn that in the United States right now. We are writing a lot of bad checks right now, generational checks that are out there. You can't have a system that isn't based on truth. It's got to be the plumb line. The internal judgment of right and wrong. There's internal, there's this thing, there's the judgment of right and wrong, the faculties, powers, and principles within us which decide on the lawfulness or unlawfulness of our actions and affections. So when your conscience is programmed correctly, instantaneously at the speed of one of the fastest computers that could ever be created, there's a judgment made in your mind and says it's lawful or it's unlawful. How many of you have had that happen in your life? I call it the burn, man. You just get the burn. Our conscience instantly passes, approves, or condemns them. And so here we are in 2011 with this little thing that says this is a conscience, when if ever in life we need to know that we program it, and we have to program those things in our conscience which are right and wrong. In our community right now, we've just passed a law where they've extended unemployment. They've extended the payment of unemployment for another year as part of the new plan. That means that people that were paid for doing nothing for 90 weeks now get a whole other year of doing nothing. And they said the reason that they're doing it is they found out that if a dollar comes into our community, then it will be spent in the community, so don't complain about it. Don't complain that they're taking it out of the businesses. Because when they spend it, it turns into $3 within the community. How long can that last? See, in our mind, that's what's called sentido común. That's common sense. How many of you know? You can't build a society based on that. Inside, that's what it is. Something happens, and you become the contagion. So we come back after break. Part of today is imparting that in you, that when you're there, something will just... It'll rise up inside of you. You'll be in a meeting, and all of a sudden, Jerry was just in Washington, D.C. They go to see an election, and his wife ends up on radio, right? Ends up on a radio station because it just raises up. It's that spirit that Jerry talked about. You don't plan it up here early. You wait, and in that moment, it comes up. Let's pray. Father, as we examine our minds and our motives right now, God, the plumb line that's in us, God, we desire that today everyone here would become a contagion, that they would be an antivirus towards corruption, God, that there will be things that they'll say, can't you see? Open your eyes. Open your heart. Can't you see that that's wrong? Take away the gray areas of life. 5 simple commands: turn left, turn right, straight ahead, U-turn. Recalculating. God, we've got a world that is recalculating. Open our hearts, Lord, to reprogram our minds in Jesus' name. Amen.